Good evening.
Okay, we're going to continue our messages out of the letters to the Thessalonians. And tonight, we're going to work out of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first three verses. One of the things that Lorenzo always puts on the prayer list pretty much every week is that he says that we should pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Turn over to Psalms 147, if you would. Beginning in verse 12 of Psalm 147. Praise Yahweh, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. A theme we see somewhat in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And by the way, if you want to know why we should sing and sing well, go back and read verse 1 in this psalm. Not now, but go back and read it later. I know many of you are doing it anyway, but I would recommend you waited, but that's okay. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians, and before we continue the message, let's have a word to our sponsor. Great God, we thank you, Christ Jesus, for making all this available. This was brought out by Brother Roger. We are so grateful for what you have done for us, that you were willing to lay aside all that you possessed, your glory. You set that aside, you came on, you took the cape of man and the cape of flesh. You came and provided the example we so desperately needed. And then you offered yourself in our stead so that we would be redeemed back into full fellowship with you. We are so grateful for that. You left this great pattern, this example. And you left the word, the fulfillment and the completion of the word that we needed. And now we have it before us. And your apostle Paul prayed that your word would spread rapidly and that your word would be glorified. So we praise you again for the great miracle of your word, the preservation of it as it's come down through the centuries to us now. We can handle it accurately. We can rightly divide it. And we can encourage and equip our brothers in it and sisters as well, Lord. So I'm just grateful again for all that you have given us. Pray for this message tonight. That it would glorify you, glorify your word. It would strengthen, encourage, and equip the saints. And I ask this in your high exalted name, Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. All right, so back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. This is Paul that's asking for prayers. Paul asking for prayers. Before we talk any more about Paul asking for prayers, the first and second letters of Thessalonica were written, most likely, it appears, from the book of Acts while Paul was in Corinth. If you go back and read Acts 17, you'll see that there's about 13 verses in the beginning of the chapter that reference Thessalonica. Then he talks about he's going to go on to Athens, but he leaves Timothy and Silas. That's how we know Silas and Silvanus are pretty much one and the same. He's called Silvanus in this letter here, Silas in the book of Acts. He leaves them behind, he says, in Macedonia. And then he went over to Corinth. And he was there for some period of time. And then when you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see that there's issues within this church. It's a good, well-founded congregation, but there's some issues with eschatology. That's a fancy word for Jesus' second coming. Not completely understood. But in chapter 3, if you look over there real quickly with me, you'll see that he says here, and getting ready to address all these things about his thankfulness for them and wanting them to stand firm, he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, therefore when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And again, this is going to be confirmed by Acts 17. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So he goes on in verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And that's going to be recorded when Timothy and Silas came back in Acts 18, about the first five verses or so, approximately, if I recall correctly. So there's going to give you your background of where 1 and 2 Thessalonians came into, and that's during what's called Paul's second missionary journey, and that runs from about 49 to 52 AD. So we know that the letters were probably written 52, 50, 51, 52, 53, somewhere in there, AD, to the church at Thessalonica. Okay? No one really knows for sure. They have some idea that it was 50 or 51 AD, and I'm okay with that. I don't care. I'm just saying that you can kind of pin down the time. So I just wanted to give that to you guys and show you some of the cross-reference information you can check out in the book of Acts when these would have been written. So Paul was in Corinth undergoing some tribulation himself, some opposition himself while he's in Corinth from Jews primarily. And so he's relating, hey, you know, I've been through this just like you've been through it. Most of the problems that came when he was in Thessalonica were from the Jews, weren't they? So it's the same group that seemed to be pestering both him and had been pestering the Thessalonians. But by the time we get to the second letter, and if you read the context in that letter, and I have to give you this little background because I'm picking it up in chapter 3 without really starting in chapter 1, and I'm bouncing around in these letters in no fashion or form or chronological or anything like that. If you read it in chapter 2, he's talking about people that are bringing false teaching, and actually those that would exalt themselves to a position of a god. Okay? Someone that would exalt themselves and take their place in the seat of power in the temple of God. Now, and I can't go into all this tonight other than, brethren, Paul taught the Corinthians that the temple of God was them. Okay? So when he talks about somebody exalting themselves to be a god in a temple, I mean, think about that. I don't think he's really talking about that physical building. Yes, it still stood at that time in Jerusalem. I think he's talking about those who would exalt themselves in some kind of a position of authority or in some way that they would lord themselves over the church. Okay, so he's talking about the falling away that's going to come from these that would seek to arrogate power to themselves. See, so that's chapter 2, and he's talking about all the things that's going on because of that, that's happening. And he's addressing it to the church in Thessalonica. Now, you got to go back and read 1st and 2nd chapters of Thessalonica, and you'll get that figured out. So he's talking about those who afflict you, and that's where, you know, we have the famous passage, it's only right for God to afflict those who afflict you. Right? And he talks about how people are going to suffer. He's talking about both those that are, you know, contrary to the faith, those that are persecuting, which are primarily Jews, but he could just as well be talking and including the Gentiles in that. So, we see here that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's saying, you know, hey, guys, pray for me, because my job as an apostle is still to get this word out. Even though I know you guys got things you're going through, would you pray for me? Pray for us, Paul, Timothy, Silas, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did with you. What I always notice in Paul's prayers, I don't know about you guys, but he never prays, could you make this more comfortable for me? Could you ask the Lord to make this more comfortable for me, or, you know, to be free from problems? He never ever says, you know, he says, pray for me that somehow I can get this message out. Me and the ones I'm working with, us, how about let's just say us too in this present day, how we'd be able to pray so that we'd be able to work through the opposition with the help of the Lord to get the message out. See, it's still the same. That was what his concern was. Pray for us. And the focus was, praying for Paul for what reason? That the word of the Lord may spread. And the word there literally in the Greek is that it would run freely. It would be run freely. Unopposed. What's he facing? What have they faced? Opposition. He's praying, Lord, remove the opposition so your word will go forth. And it'll run freely, and the word of the Lord will be glorified. Right? That's what he's praying for. And he was a pretty capable guy. What do they rate him in history? Number second or third most influential man in history? Okay, well, he's a pretty capable guy, but he still needed help, didn't he? Got opposition, need to get this out of the way. So we need to notice here that the focus is depending on God's power. That's what Paul's asking for right now. Not the power of him as an individual, brethren. It's God's power that he's asking for. So no matter how capable one is at evangelizing, and I think we're all capable of evangelizing, but no matter how capable one is at evangelizing, they still need and depend upon our prayers. Would you agree? I would say, yeah. Scripture says so. So if you want to pray for Luke and Nolan, those two in particular, we've set them aside here in the congregation to do the work of evangelists, good prayer. Pray for opportunity, that opposition be moved out of the way, right? Pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified. It says the word of the Lord spread rapidly and be glorified. Talking about the word of the Lord being glorified, right? And he says, just as it did also with you. The gospel have free run. The focus is on the message, not the messenger. The gospel is the runner, right? Prayers increase its speed and effectiveness. And by doing so, it's going to be glorified just as it was with the Thessalonians. And look around the room, just like it was with you. So it's just like Paul saying it to you tonight. That the word may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it also with you, church in Billings. See? Focus is the message, not the messenger. The gospel is the runner. I want you guys to see this. Our prayers increase its speed and effectiveness. Now, brethren, we need to understand that as Paul's addressing this, and that's why I brought out the context, things that can oppose the gospel from running freely are not necessarily just outside forces. They can be forces from within the church, can't they? So, you get all kinds of instruction, 2 Peter, Jude, about false brethren, false teachers, false apostles, right? Back in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, he says in verse 13, well, hold on, let's not go to 13. I want to go back further. Verse 3. I got the wrong number written down here. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, talking about the falling away, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. He's talking about apostasy within the church, within the faith. The apostasy comes first, the falling away from the faith. That means it's going to come from within. Amen? Yeah, going to come from within. And that's how we know this basis of what he's talking about in chapter 2 is really the forces from within the church that would take it down. So, in order for it to have free run, we've got to understand things in the church can hamper it. So we need to pray, right? Need to pray that it would not be opposed. Because there is opposition to primarily the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ today and the new creation. And I know many of you know this. When you teach the principles of new creation, most people get really hostile toward it. There's still opposition. But this is in opposition to many things that are going on here in the church in Thessalonica. But there's guys that are trying to take their concern about the second coming of Christ, somehow miss it, or something's going to happen with the people that are asleep in Christ. Is there going to be something not work for them like it's going to work for us? There's all these questions that arise in the first letter and the second letter. Right? That seems to be the focus, and they're using it to create more confusion. So a letter is circulating, right? Someone's circulating it, saying, hey, that it's already happened, They didn't miss it. You're not going to miss it. No one's going to miss it, right? The second coming. It's a big issue in the letters to the Thessalonians. So go back and read the letters together, 1 and 2. Just want to encourage you that, okay? Now, we need to trust that the power of the gospel, when united with the power of prayer, is when it's most effective. So, guys, I don't know about you, but I've noticed a bunch of messages, maybe it's just me, lately in the places I've been, talking about prayer, 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 prayer. It seems to be that that's one of the things that most people in the church have the biggest issue with. A consistent system of not general prayer, but specific prayer. So, you know, we put things up on the board, and I used to like the guys that come up and take the picture with their phones, and, you know, and then they knew what to pray about. But that seems to be the issue. Specific, focused prayer, and in conjunction with the Word of God. So I just want to encourage us. We do a good job in this assembly. We really do. There's a lot of Bible studies going on all the time. I'm so appreciative of that. But consistent, focused prayer seems to be what is necessary for the power of the gospel to get out there and for the word of the Lord to spread rapidly and be glorified just as it was in you. Paul knows that faith comes by hearing. I believe he penned that in a letter to another church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Jesus Christ, words of Christ, right? We know that. So Paul and his companions knew people needed to hear the word. So what's he asking them to pray for? Pray for us. Why? So that the word, the message, would run freely. Not so the messenger would be relieved of their affliction or their oppression or given more comfort or a greater, you know, pay or the message. Please pray for the message, you know, that it would get out. The word of God, that it would be glorified, just as it had been with the Thessalonians. The proof was in the pudding, right? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Turn over real quick. I'm going to be going through some stuff rather fast tonight, so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now let's go to verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They became examples, says in verse 7. Okay? For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. It came to the Thessalonians and it went right through them, didn't it? Went right through them into Macedonia and Achaia. So the word, if it comes to you, brethren, is designed to do what? Run right through you. And don't take that wrong. It will initially run through you. It'll run through your heart if you've got any conscience left at all, you know, like the guys in Acts chapter 2, it's going to pierce your heart. But what's the goal? The word isn't supposed to come to you and then go, well, we stop and situate ourselves right here. It's supposed to run right through you. I hope you get what I'm driving at here. It comes to you and it goes from you. It runs right through you. So let the word of the Lord run rapidly. You know, run freely. So it comes to you and then it goes from you. The easier way to remember that is how I've been telling you three or four times already. It comes to you, it runs through you, and it goes out, doesn't it? That's the way that the word of the Lord is glorified. Just as it was in the Thessalonians, it is in us, in each one of us. If the word comes to you and goes forth from you, Paul's prayer has been answered. It's going forward from you. Just amazing that the word of the Lord was able to take all these pagans and turn them from idols to serve a living God. I'm still amazed with all the opposition that's in the world and in our culture today particularly, that the word of the Lord still has the power. I shouldn't be amazed, but I am. That the word of the Lord still has the power to turn people today from modern day idols to serve a living God. Isn't that amazing? I think it's awesome. Every one of you in some shape or form that have come to Christ and now are in Christ are a miracle. You really are. You know, we talk about all the babies born in this congregation, and I've got another grandbaby on the way. Thank you, Lord. Right? It's exciting. It's fun. They go, oh, man, it's a miracle. The birth of a baby. This is a miracle. That's physical, brethren. It is miraculous. I mean, really think about it. Wow. From one cell split, two cells, four cells, six cells, eight cells. Silas! That's my grandson. How'd that happen? Right? It's a miracle. Right? It really is. It's just amazing how children are developed within a mother's womb, born. It's just, it's fascinating to me. As you get older, you love children more because it's just, it's unbelievable. You appreciate it more. But what about spiritual children? It's a miracle. You know, I love being at immersions because every time one of them comes out of the water and I know the Holy Spirit's indwelled them, I'm like, it's a miracle. Especially in the face of the opposition this world launches at us, eh? I mean, it ain't physical opposition like these guys face, but I mean everything. See, the prince of the power of air is using every tool available to him to just pound us mentally, try and wear us down. See? So when a person obeys the gospel and comes up out of those waters of immersion, you know, believing that they go in faith and God does the work and takes care of that body of sin, removes it, injects His Spirit into them. It's a miracle, brethren. It's a miracle. I never cease to be amazed. Nor do I underestimate the value of an individual that responds to the gospel. If you've worked and tried to bring somebody to Christ, you know, it's not easy. And it doesn't happen every day. Opposition. Paul says, number one, I haven't been hitting my points, so you all remember. The opportunity is the message and the message to run. Number two point I already hit and got done with, the outcome of the gospel, is that the word of the Lord will be glorified as it was in you and through you. That's the outcome of the gospel. All right? The opportunity, the outcome, and with that comes what? The opposition. Perverse and evil men. Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Again, context. What happened to the faith? Even at the time that Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, guys are twisting things, aren't they? And trying to present that this has happened. The Lord's already come. You Thessalonians missed it. I can see these guys, but we know what happened. So you just need to follow our teaching. Forget that apostle guy that was here. Follow us. We've got the truth. Another form of Gnosticism in my mind. These are guys working it. This is from within. See? Not all are going to have the faith. Opposition was from false teachers and leaders in the previous context. Not just unbelievers like the Jews and the Gentiles. Perverse is a Greek word, atopos. It means literally improper or out of place. It's used about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. A couple times it's used. Luke 23:41, we're not going to look at it. Acts 25:5. But the word at its core, you know what it really means? It's just in the wrong location. Us guys should figure that out quickly. Right? Why don't you just ask directions? No, I know where I'm going. We end up in what? A wrong location. Perverse thinking. We end up in the wrong location. Really, that's what that word means. So, perverse men, I mean wrong or improperly out of place. It's really what the word in Greek means. So guys end up in the improper place. They're wrong. Perverse men twist and contort the message so that it doesn't have its intended effect. It's improper. The word of God is out of place. So it's twisted and contorted. And it usually comes from an improper perspective. And today in a religious marketplace, what is that? A physical mindset rather than a spiritual one. Amen? Yeah, see? So, physical mindset will neglect the spiritual wisdom or understanding God's trying to interject. Evil men. There's a difference here between the two words, between perverse and evil. This is the evil, which is the word poneros. There's another word where it's translated evil called kakos. I'm not going to go into that. But evil men basically are intentional in their plans of destroying and disrupting the influence of God's word upon the hearers. Okay? Notice there's perverse, you know, people in the wrong place, coming to the wrong conclusion or looking at it wrongly. Okay, they're just wrong. And then there's evil men. Best example is Acts 13. For sake of time, we're not going to read it, but it's about the proconsul Sergius Paulus. And if you go back and read, there were two guys that were working against Paul, and those guys that were bringing the message back then. There was a Jewish false prophet. What's the problem with false teaching in the church and a false prophet. A Jewish false prophet, Bar Jesus. And then there was a magician or a sorcerer called Elymas. Interesting. You have one guy that's kind of trying to make the understanding of God's word and look at it from an improper place, right? He's wrong, trying to perversion of God's word. And then you just have a plain, you know, evil man there, you know. Now you can decide who's who in your mind. Whether it's Elymas, it's the evil man, or whether it's Bar-Jesus, whatever. But there's two guys working, twisting and contorting and doing evil. And they're trying to keep this guy from hearing it. But God, you know how God wins over Sergius Paulus? He was amazed at the teaching. He's amazed at the teaching. Now, there's more we could go through tonight, brethren. But I've made it my goal, and I'm going to stop at 8 o'clock. It is 8 o'clock. See? So we're going to stop here. I'll pick it up next time we have an opportunity to get together, and we'll finish it. Right? But what I want you to remember tonight is there's opportunity. There's the outcome. The opportunity is the word runs. The outcome is the word is glorified, just as it was in you, comes to you, goes through you. And understand there's always going to be opposition. It's not going to change. Always going to be opposition. Evil and perverse men. God is faithful. He will help us to stand, and He will preserve us. Okay? Remember that. Our goal is to get the word out. If you're going to pray for one another, pray that the word of the Lord may run rapidly and by it be glorified. And pray for your brothers and sisters. Remember, it was glorified in them. And now pray that it'll be glorified through them. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.